Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. This is the Minor Prophets class, and today we're in the book of Micah, and we're going to deal mostly with Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, but I believe we're going to read the previous chapter to that also. It'd be nice if we had the time to read the whole thing, since I realize some people have never read this book. I talked to a previous class to this one, and all of them, or none of them, had read this book. So I was kind of surprised. But anyways, we're going to read chapter 3 and the first 5 verses of Micah chapter 4. So if you'd be so kind as to turn there, we will get started with today's lesson, which has the title of Turning Swords into Plowshares. Okay, this should be an interesting lesson just with that. Micah chapter 4. We appreciate the prayers of everyone who listens to our lessons, to our classroom, and we would like to encourage you to pray for one another, whether you be here or somewhere else, perhaps in another nation somewhere or next door. You just couldn't make it because you're sick or incapacitated. But it is our earnest prayer here that we bring forth the Word of God faithfully, and the Holy Spirit will use it in your heart and life to honor and glorify our Lord and Savior, and that you might, or that you may, be a blessing to others and enrich the kingdom of God. Micah, we're going to look at chapter 3 first, so if you'd be so kind as to be there instead of 4, just back up a page. Okay, looks like everybody's there. Let me read this to you. Forgive me if I stumble occasionally. And I said, this is Micah. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron." Talking about the leaders of the house of Jacob, hating good, loving evil, and using the people, devouring them, their possessions. Verse 4, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." The "they" is also talking about the leaders, the heads of Jacob. "They shall cry unto the Lord, and he will not hear them." Now, that's kind of contrary to what most modernists say, that God is there for you at all times, no matter who you are, how bad of a sinner, and all that. Okay, well, all right, so God wants to hear repentance from people who have hardened their heart. "So they shall cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them," so they're not repenting. "He will hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jehovah, concerning the prophets that make my people err. A prophet making people err, the man of God leading people astray. That bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So the false prophets promise peace, speak a lot about peace. There's going to be peace and prosperity if you just send in your donation or say certain words or do certain things. Peace. But they prepare war, the false prophets, even though they speak peace. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. That is the reason why there have been no real prophets after the Apostle John died. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of Jehovah and the judgment and of the might, and declare unto Jacob his transgression. So if you're a man of God today and you see how the government is corrupt, you need to be like Micah here. Declare unto the heads of the nation their transgression, and to the nation itself their sin. Hear this, verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. I thought these people were looking out for us, you know. That's what I thought when I was a child growing up. Oh, well, we elect certain people and they're going to look out for you, right? Okay, so, and it turns out when they're corrupt, they actually might say one thing and they do another. They can proclaim they love us as a people, but we are deplorable to them. They build up Zion with blood. So they build a nation with war, the shedding of blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. You can't build a nation or a city on the basis of sin. That would be coveting, lust and theft and lies. The heads thereof judge for reward. Check this out, verse 11. The heads, that would be the leaders of the nation, judge for reward. Oh, they're getting a little nice, something up underneath the table there. And the priests thereof teach for hire. Well, we don't criticize schools for paying their teachers, but this is the priests teach for hire. That's their motivation, in other words. They want money. So, we made sure here at King James Bible Seminary that we're all volunteers. If you don't love the Lord and want to share His Word, sit down and be quiet. Okay? Teach thereof for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. A lot of false prophets today. Now, we've turned our television on, and as we span through the channels, we've come across quite a few false gospel preachers And quite a few of them, matter of fact, probably every last one that I've seen recently were women. I have nothing against women, nope. But sorry, they're not supposed to be up there preaching. So they teach for hire, and the prophets divine for money. It's all about money. Yet will they lean upon Jehovah and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No, no evil can come upon us. We'll be raptured out first." Okay. Yeah, we got an escape clause here. And verse 12, "Therefore, Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field." Zion, Mount Zion, will be plowed as a... It's going to be plowed under. "And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." Now we're going to take the first five verses of this chapter 4. "But in the last days..." Now we're going to, when we get into this text, we're going to talk a little bit about last days. And it's going to be controversial, and I expect everybody to discuss this. This is discussion. We don't have time to open it up here for discussion, but I expect discussion to happen in your classes later in this class after the lesson. And research it. Talk about it. Think it out. Don't take my word for this. Don't take somebody else's word. Let the word of God speak, okay? Let the Holy Spirit teach you using His word and not somebody else's word laid over top of it. Somebody else's interpretation. So, in the last days, got to figure out what last days are, "it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains." We're getting into some symbolism here. World governments, the top of the world governments will be found in the house of the Lord, Mount Zion. "And it should be exalted above the hills of lesser governments, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths." This is definitely masculine. "For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid." In other words, people will be able to relax in safety. "For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." Last verse. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever." Now some trying to interpret the last section here, "for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God," as you can have different names for God, the real God, like Allah or somebody else. And it's the same as walking with Jehovah. They're saying in contrast, and we will walk. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God. That would be Jacob, the Jews. However, that I don't believe is the correct interpretation. All people walk, everyone, in the name of his God. And so this is one sentence, one section here, as a retelling of the previous section. They complement each other. For all people will walk. So we, as the all people, will walk in the name of Jehovah. And all people's name for God is Jehovah or Yahweh, and it's capitalized. And this is going to this will be forever. And we'll see why this is the correct interpretation here toward the end of the lesson. But before we go any further, let's go into some background information here. As well, if there is a well-known passage in this book, it is what we've just read. The turning swords into plowshares and things like that. That has been quoted probably more so than any other part of this book. many people don't know that phrase comes from the book of Micah. Now, at the beginning of his book, Micah gives a little background, like when he prophesied and where. In verse 1, he states, quote, "The word of Yahweh came to Micah the Moreshethite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem," end quote. Okay, so the phrase Micah the Moreshite tells us that he was from a town in Gaza. Recently, Gaza has been in the news. So most of you know where that is. The three kings mentioned indicates that he, Micah, ministered during the same time as Isaiah. Now, his prophecies were directed at the northern kingdom, which he labeled Samaria, as well as Judah, and in particular Jerusalem. So, even though chapter 4 refers out to many nations of the world, it is coming from a perspective of looking out away from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Mount Zion, Zion itself will be the center of where the prophet is looking from. He's looking out into the world when he expands the prophecy, if that makes sense. Anyways, here we quote an interesting observation about this book, and I'm going to read this. It's from a commentary, Commentary on the Minor Prophets, page 291 by Dr. Pusey, capital P-U-S-E-Y. Dr. Pusey finds three main divisions in the book, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 through 5, chapters 6 and 7. This book has a remarkable symmetry. It's balanced. Even each of its divisions is a whole, like a complete unit, beginning with upbraiding for sin, threatening God's judgments, and ending with promises of future mercy in Christ. Now, the divisions begin with the same characteristic phrase of, "Hear ye." If you look at Micah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear all ye people." Chapter 3, verse 1, "And I said, hear, I pray you." And chapter 6, "Hear ye now what the Lord has said." Now, the three divisions are also connected, as well as by lesser references of the latter to the former, as also by, they're connected by advance of the prophecy within the book. Further, there's also a sort of progress in the promises of the three parts. For instance, in the first part, it is a promise of deliverance generally. In language taken from the first deliverance from Egypt. Now, the second section is objective. The birth, it concerns the birth of the Redeemer, the conversion of the Gentiles, the restoration of the Jews, the nature and extent of his kingdom. Now, the second section here is, to me, probably the most interesting because of the topics: the birth of the Redeemer, the conversion of the Gentiles, that's an important subject, and the restoration of the Jews, the nature and extent of Christ's kingdom. The third section is mainly subjective, whereas the second was objective and the first was general. Third is mainly subjective. It concerns man's repentance, waiting upon God, and God's forgiveness of sins. End quote. All right, so that gives you an idea somewhat of the book. Now, let me further describe the book without reading all the verses with comments from Martin Luther, the one who started Lutheranism, the Lutheran Church. Micah, let's see, quote, he says in his commentary on the book, "The prophet Micah lived in the days of Isaiah, whose words he also quotes, as in the second chapter. Thus one may discern how the prophets who lived at the same time preached almost the same words concerning Christ as if they had taken counsel with each other thereof. He is, however, one of the excellent prophets who vehemently chased the people for their idolatry and brings forward always the future Christ and his kingdom. And he is for all a peculiar prophet in this, in that he plainly points out and names Bethlehem as the city where Christ should be born." That's found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Hence he was also in the Old Testament highly celebrated and is referred to in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. Now, in brief, Micah rebukes, he prophesies, he preaches, and fulfills his ministry to the people. But in the end, this is his basic meaning overall, that although everything must go to ruin That would be Israel and Judah, and actually the entire world. Still, Christ will come who will restore all, end quote. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, is the verse that foretells the birth of Christ, and it reads like this, quote, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, small to be among the thousands of Judah, from thee shall come forth for me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from the days of eternity." End quote. Christ denying Jews also denied that this applies to him, though the application is obvious. This is evidence of spiritual blindness, no matter who it is. So there's plenty of Gentiles, not just Jews, who have that attitude. Referring to chapter 5, the some Jews prefer to apply this to a future unknown person rather than to Jesus Christ. Let it be said here that there are Messianic Jews. So it's not all Jews that reject Christ. Now, looking at our text of chapter 4, we clearly understand that he is referring to the last days in which the Lord returns to earth and establishes his eternal kingdom with Mount Zion as his capital. So we need to be aware that the Apostle John follows the same outline in his book of Revelation. So this means that God hasn't changed his mind or plans from the time that Micah wrote this until the Apostle John wrote his book of Revelation, and he still hasn't changed his mind because the Word of God doesn't change. The Gentile nations will come from all over the world to Mount Zion to be instructed of the Lord, according to verse 2 of chapter 4. Making the New Jerusalem the fountain that flows with the blessings of his verbal instructions. Quoting the Apostle John says, quote, "And he showed me a pure river of life, river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there should be no more curse." Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Since there will be no curse then, peace will reign worldwide under the crown of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is seen also in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. Quote, "I will declare the decree, the Lord Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen," that is the nations, "for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now, obviously, this is going to occur at the second coming, and Jesus Christ told us, or gave us some details, some clues as to when that would be, such as Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Let me just flip over there. I should be able to quote that. Here it is. He said, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Okay, and let's see. Let's flip over here. Let me hold on a second here. Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that doesn't necessarily mean there will be a rebuilt temple, because the temple was never, a rebuilt temple was never given by any of the apostles, actually, as a sign of the return of Christ. Or a reestablished Israel, actually. So when does this occur is a big question. And the Apostle Paul, he does answer that very plainly. Let's see, flip over to what we got here. How about First Corinthians chapter 15, when does this happen? Now, there's only one second coming. We don't have a third, fourth, or fifth, sixth, or seventh coming. So we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at his second coming. He doesn't waste time. "Behold, I show you a mystery." This is 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we are taken up in the rapture. When does he say? We're taken up. Oh, this is just for the dead people? Really? Okay, so let's see here. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. This is everybody's go-to verse, right? "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. For the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured together with them in the clouds." So when does this happen? It's not at the first trumpet. It's at the last. "So we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, we see then, hopefully, that Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 becomes true when Christ comes back. He says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So, when Christ comes back, he will set up his kingdom, as it says, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this happens, begins to happen at the last trump, but the man of sin must be revealed first. The gospel must be proclaimed throughout the earth. Just what it says. So anyways, this is concerning the last days, so I guess we need to discuss last days. So when is this Battle of Gog and Magog? Is that separate? Is this chronological? Chapter 20 of Revelation? When the 1,000 years are expired, so what are the what is that? The millennium? You back up and to verse 4 of chapter 20, and you see what the millennium is. It says here, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for the millennium. Who? Who is in the millennium? The souls? I saw the souls. This is who is in the millennium. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. If you take it literally, that would be very few people, but we don't take the book of Revelation literally because it is a spiritual and symbolic book. Anyways, that gives you enough material to either understand or to reject what I've just said. That is between you and God. I'm not here to make up your mind. I know what you are being taught. I was taught the same thing, okay? Okay, so let's go back to Micah. We deviated slightly. Apologize for that. But we come up to the subject and we don't need to avoid it. I shall give thee the nations, the heathen, for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth. I shall give thee. And we just read where that happens. We can say with confidence that there will be no world peace until God and His Christ reign on earth. World governments by corrupt human beings will only be oppressive in order to have control. Okay, it will be all for the rich, and the poor will be dirt poor. They'll own nothing and supposedly be happy. Yeah, okay. Christ's kingdom will be that of freedom, that is freedom not to sin, and not oppression, because the curse will be gone. Mankind, or humans, were originally made in the image of God. Problems arise psychologically with internal stress the further a person deviates from that image. Let me say that again. That's an important sentence. Problems arise psychologically with internal stress the further a person deviates from the image of God. We were originally made to walk with God in the garden of this life in the cool of the day. Now, the goal in every human's heart really is to perfectly return to the original condition of fellowship. When this is not realized, then depression, anger, and strife may result. One huge mess of this is wars. Wars come about through the deviant sin of coveting. The lust for ease and luxury has destroyed many lives. The passage we are studying today has to do with major changes. In order to change the weapons of war and death into instruments of peace and life, a major change must take place in the human heart. And for that, see Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. An unregenerate heart can attempt this, but because it is seriously flawed, it will miserably fail, causing even more problems if you try to do it yourself. Of the thousands of years of recorded human history, no one has ever been able to return to the original perfect human image of God by themselves. Now, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, so he had no problem with that. There have been attempts of sorts made in this regard, but all are miserable failures. Reform, education, and various religions fail as only band-aid remedies. Since it is God's kingdom and not ours alone, and His image, then it must of necessity be He who takes and makes the change in us. He changes the heart of stone into that of flesh, so we can live in Him. As John the Baptist famously said, quote, "He, that is Christ, He must increase, and I must decrease," end quote. Herein is the narrow path to His image. Notice what the Apostle Paul states in this regard. Putting it simply, it says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. In other words, he humbled himself. You find that passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. So, that is the image that God has given us, the image of Him, of how He wants us to be. in order for us to have fellowship. We can have no sin between us and us and God. So we must repent of our sin and live obedient lives by faith. If we are to have peace in this world, we must have peace within ourselves. And that is done by humbly conforming to His image of righteous obedience by faith. We are conformed, conformed to the image of Him through, and not the world. Too many Christians are conforming to the world. Sorry to say, and there's no power in that. Be ye salt of the earth. Let's close with a word of prayer, please, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee now for this Thy word. We thank Thee for Micah and his message of repentance and for Your love to restore us. We thank Thee for the simplicity of the gospel and what You have planned for us in the future. And we thank Thee so much that You lead us in the paths of righteousness. Now we ask that You give us wisdom and understanding as we study Thy word, and help us, Lord, not to be ashamed to proclaim it. We pray also for the peace of Jerusalem and for the repentance of our nation that will take place. We ask now that You'll be with the sick and the lost, the ones that we have special requests and concerns. We know that You love them, and we ask that You'll just be with them according to their riches, according to their needs, answer their needs according to Your riches and glory is what I was trying to say, Lord. And that You'll just be with us as we seek to serve Thee throughout the rest of this week. Guide and protect us, for it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.